Psalm 136, reading together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as an heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. The Word of God. You may be seated. Just before we open up the scriptures, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the constancy of your character. We thank you, Lord, that you do not change like shifting shadows. We thank you that the book of James tells us that you are not like the parallax, that wherein the moon or the sun might look to be in a different place depending on which of our eyes is opened. But Lord, we do thank you that you are constant. Thank you that you are the one who keeps your covenant promises. Lord, open up your word to us now. We know, Lord, that the smartest man, the best scholar in the whole world cannot mine the depths of Scripture without the Holy Spirit's help. Thank you, Lord, that you gave the promise, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Do that for us now, Lord. Help us to understand you better. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon is God's Goodness. Our psalm begins with the words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." The opening three verses of this magnificent psalm use the three most common words for God: Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai. These names are used with reverence, awe, and wonder. They are worshipful. We remember how our catechism reminds us that the third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Yahweh, used in verse 1, is the proper name of the God of Israel. It is a name, not a title. Just as your name might be Garrett or Josiah or Joshua. On the other hand, Elohim is a title. That's the word used in the second verse. Elohim, in this case, means God. It can also mean idols if it's used as a... It is a plural word, but if it's used with plural verbs, it's probably talking about false gods or possibly human judges. But ordinarily, it's used of the true God, and that's how it's used here. In this case, it refers to the true God, the God of Israel. Adonai, used in the third verse, is a form of the word meaning Lord or Master. To say Adonai is to say, God, you are great. I am your humble servant, ready to obey you. The New Testament teaches us that no one is able to say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. That is, no one can truly desire to worship and serve God unless his heart is moved by the Holy Spirit, unless he's been born again. We are, as Peter puts it, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, readers of this psalm, Psalm 136, which I think would include all of us now, with the possible exception of little Micah, but we can't help but notice the repetition. Did any of you not notice? There is a lot of repetition in Psalm 136. There are 26 verses in the psalm, and each of them ends with the same refrain, "For his mercy endures forever." Why the repetition? Well, I'm sure I can't give you every reason why there's repetition, but it certainly seems to me that God wants us to learn that his mercy endures forever. That would seem to be true right on the face of it. His mercy will not run out. We'll never run out of his mercy. The word for mercy is, as I said a few moments ago, it's the word chesed. This is an important word. It occurs 248 times in the Bible, that it would be in the Old Testament. In the King James, it's translated mercy 149 times, kindness 40 times, loving kindness 30 times, kindly 5 times, favor 3 times, good once, goodliness once, pity once. And I'm indebted to Strong's Concordance for providing those statistics. I have no reason to doubt them. But so it's translated a lot of ways in the King James Version. As I mentioned in a recent sermon and then a little bit before the message tonight, the basic meaning of chesed is covenantal faithfulness. Romans chapter 1 tells us that human beings are apt to be covenant breakers. God is absolutely not a covenant breaker. God can never cease to be chesed. He can never be anything but chesed. He can never cease to be faithful to his covenant. His chesed endures forever. That's what we have in every verse of this psalm. And if we really understand it, we can never stop thanking him for that. For our eternal salvation depends on it. Well, the meaning of chesed depends on the context. But how to translate it in Psalm 136? I looked up a whole bunch of versions online. The various English translations, the popular versions that are in use, translated as love, faithful love, steadfast love, loving devotion, gracious love, mercy. Our Trinity Psalter hymnal, which we sang a few moments ago, renders it love. And really, all of those translations are good translations. The word chesed really encompasses all of those ideas. God is all those things to us, and that's really exciting. It's appropriate that we consider Psalm 136 in this Thanksgiving season. The first three verses all begin with the words, "O give thanks." Now that alone ought to qualify this psalm for a lot of use during the Thanksgiving season. Those words, "O give thanks," set the tone which pervade the entire psalm. Thanks at all times must be rendered to the God of heaven for all his mercy shown to us in Christ. We must never cease being thankful. Being thankful is not a matter of just doing something once a year, any more than loving our mother is something that we only do one day a year. It's appropriate all the time. To cease to be thankful implies that we give all credit to ourselves. And that's a very dangerous thing. If we are giving credit to ourselves for our own salvation, then we are lost. We are not saved. Well, for the balance of this message, I must give credit to J.I. Packer in his little book, Concise Theology. He cites the first verse of Psalm 136 in the New International Version. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." And he makes the point that God is love. Now we hear that a lot. But what does this mean? He gives two uses of the word, and the one is, I would dare say, we probably don't think about as often as we should. The endless life of the triune God, he says, and of course that's true, neither God nor any of the persons of the Godhead are going to cease to exist at any time. So it is an endless life, and the book of Hebrews talks about that. We're called to an endless life as well. But the endless life of the triune God, he says, is one of mutual affection and honor. Two of the verses that he quotes in to prove that point are from the Gospel of John. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand," John 3:35. That, of course, is from the teaching of our Lord, and he's saying, "The Father loveth the Son." He uses the present tense, which is the only appropriate tense to use when you're talking about God, because God exists in the eternal present. God didn't start loving at a certain point, and he's not going to stop loving. The Father loveth, present tense, loveth the Son. And what that implies is he has loved him from eternity past, and we just cannot fathom how far back that goes. It would be eternity, everlasting. I actually like the King James Version of Psalm 90, where it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And some of the modern versions render it "from eternity to eternity." That's not a bad translation. But the Hebrew doesn't have a lot of abstract terms in it. It just seems like everlasting. It's a little more earthy, understandable. It actually comes from the Anglo-Saxon rather than from the Latin. It's kind of a native English word, and we like that word. And I like it in John 3:16 as well. If we believe on him, he's giving us everlasting life. And actually there, I think it's a little more accurate. It's life that never stops. It always lasts. But it did have a beginning. We were transferred from darkness to light and from death to life. So anyway, the Father loveth the Son. That is, he's loved him from eternity past, way back before we could even conceive of it. There's no time in eternity. Our words, our language just fails us to even express such an idea. He will continue to love the Son to eternity future. And that, of course, is very comforting to us because we know that we are in Christ if we trust him by faith. And so he's going to love us everlastingly as well. So there's one of the verses that Packer uses. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, John 3:35. And the other, or one of the other verses that he uses is this, John 14:31. Jesus said, that the world may know that I love the Father. So isn't that a beautiful testimony? Jesus is telling us the Father loves the Son, and he's saying, I love the Father. And I want the world to know that. John 14:31. So clearly the members of the Trinity love and honor one another and have mutual affection for one another. This is the basis for us as people loving God and loving one another. The summary of the Ten Commandments is love. Love for God, love for his people. And in so doing, we show that we've been born again. In loving God and in loving other people, we show the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So with regard to that first point that Packer makes, let me ask you a question. Aren't you profoundly glad that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and that the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and that the Spirit loves the Father and the Son? Sometimes in our human families, there are disagreements. Even in the closest families, even in the best families, the finest families, sometimes there's disagreements. Sometimes there are disputes. Sometimes there are falling outs. We do not always model the love that exists between the members of the Trinity. Such failings ought to trouble us greatly. We ought to confess them to the Lord. We ought to pray for grace to do better in the future. Christian families don't always model the inter-Trinitarian love. Church families don't always either. We sing that little campfire chorus, they will know that we're Christians by our love. But that love is not the syrupy Hollywood type of love, but it's the love that does positive acts of kindness and love as we live out God's law in the world. So Psalm 136 assures us that his love endures forever. As God made angels and humans to glorify their Maker in sharing the joyful give and take of this divine love according to their own creaturely mode. Again, the words of Packer. So he made us to respond to that kind of divine love and to even enter in to that kind of love. What a privilege to be able to live out the life of God as born-again people. And who could really plumb the depths of that last sentence? What a privilege to be able to live out the life of God as his born-again people. The Apostle John explicitly says that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. How did he show this love? By actually saving us formerly lost sinners who now believe. He shows that love. John goes on to say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Who is meant by these pronouns, us and our? Again, he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So who's meant by these pronouns? Packer helpfully explains that, as always in the New Testament, us as the objects and beneficiaries of redeeming love means us who believe. Neither here nor elsewhere does we or us refer to every individual belonging to the human race. New Testament teaching on redemption is peculiaristic throughout. And when the world is said to be loved and redeemed, John 3:16 and 17 and other scriptures, the reference is to the great number of God's elect scattered worldwide through the ungodly human community. It's not to each and every person who did, does, or shall exist. If this were not so, then John and Paul would be contradicting things that they say elsewhere. I believe that's a very helpful insight. Well, what is this? This is the doctrine of particular redemption. When Christ came to earth, he came for the purpose of saving, that is, doing everything necessary from start to finish to accomplish the salvation of his people. That's why he came. That's what he said about himself. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible never has Jesus saying, the Son of Man is come to make possible the salvation of everybody if they just do something. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Christ came for the purpose of saving, that is, doing everything necessary from start to finish to accomplish the salvation of his people. When he died on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished," for he had fully carried out everything he had come to earth to do. One author insightfully observes that the cry, "Tetelesta," it is finished, was not the gasp of a worn-out life, but rather it was the deliberate utterance of a clear consciousness that his work was finished and all God's purpose was accomplished. Salvation is the work of God, not the work of sinners. Salvation is not God has done his part, now it's all up to you. No, it's fully accomplished in Christ. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And we get to enter into the life of godliness and begin to experience that a little bit ourselves. And of course, as time goes on and eventually as eternity is upon us, we'll continue growing in the knowledge of that throughout all of eternity future. So the sovereign redemptive love is one facet of the quality that Scripture calls God's goodness, that is, the glorious kindness and generosity that touches all his creatures. Take a look at Psalm 145, just a few pages further in the Bible. Psalm 145, take a look at 9. Let's read 8 with it. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And skipping down to verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So the Lord is good, and he's kind. And that kindness actually touches all his creatures. Well, other aspects of this goodness are the mercy or compassion or pity that he shows to persons in distress by rescuing them out of trouble. You can look at Psalm 107 for an example of that. God's people are in trouble and he sends rescue. Take a look at Psalm 107. This talks about those who go down to the sea in ships, verse 23, who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, for He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And of course, as Christians, we read that and we remember on a couple of occasions Jesus calmed violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. The waves are now quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. So God does show mercy or compassion or pity or kindness to persons in distress by rescuing them out of trouble. And the long-suffering, the forbearance, and the slowness to anger that continues to show kindness toward persons who have persisted in sinning even. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him, that's before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The supreme expression of God's goodness is still, however, the amazing grace and inexpressible love that shows kindness by saving sinners who deserve only condemnation, saving them, moreover, at the tremendous cost of Christ's death on Calvary. So what we can take away from this, God is kind to all men. He kindly rescues them when they're in trouble, as Psalm 107 puts it. But He shows His kindness supremely in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. God's faithfulness to His purposes, promises, and people is a further aspect of His goodness and praiseworthiness. Humans lie and break their word. God does neither. In the worst of times, war and the meltdown of society and civility, just imagine the worst thing you can think of in this world, it can still be said, His compassions never fail. Great is Thy faithfulness. In other words, what we've read here in Psalm 136 is true of God at every time, no matter how bleak things are on the outside. Though God's ways of expressing His faithfulness are sometimes unexpected and bewildering, looking indeed to the casual observer and in the short term more like unfaithfulness, the final testimony of those who walk with God through life's ups and downs is that every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. God is faithful to His covenant. This is an aspect of His gracious goodness as set forth in His Word. And it's always solid ground on which to rest our faith and hope. What a fitting thing that we sang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." So God is a good God. He is good. He remains good, no matter what circumstances we might be going through. If we're going through hard times, we might be tempted to think he is not good, but he's purposely trying to make our lives uncomfortable for no reason. But we must never think that way. As the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, assures us, and it's in the back of our hymnal for you to reference it if you'd like at some point, but as it assures us, he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he's a faithful Father. One little note of postscript, if you still have Psalm 136 in front of you, let me just review what I gave at the very beginning of the message. There are three different names for the Lord given in verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, that's to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Yahweh is his personal name, just like my name is Stephen. Verse 2, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Here he's Elohim. This is his title. He's God. There is none higher, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is Adon, the Lord of lords, Adonai, my Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And then we have one more title in verse 26, the very last verse of the psalm. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And there in the last verse of the psalm, it's the short form of Elohim. It's El. Oh, give thanks to El. El who made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. We've had some very beautiful sunsets this past week, and I always enjoy looking up into the clouds. I was on a bike ride with Norma yesterday, and it was starting to get dark down at street level where we were riding, but there was still the brilliant light on the west sides of the clouds up above, and it was so beautiful. I know the God who made those beautiful heavens. Oh, give thanks to El of the heavens, the true God, for his mercy endures forever. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a good God. Thank you, Lord, that you are good to all men. You are better to us than we deserve. We deserve destruction. We deserve eternal separation from you. We do not measure up. We fall short of your glory. But you're good anyway. And Lord, we thank you that you are especially good to your elect, to those that you entered into covenant with way back in eternity past, when the Father gave to the Son a people for him to come to earth to redeem. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your covenant. Thank you that chesed means essentially covenantal faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we are going through as human beings, whether good times or bad, your mercy, your love, your steadfast love, your covenantal love, your loving kindness, your long suffering, it endures forever. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get to know you better. What a privilege it is to be able to get to know you through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I know that you have so constituted life here on earth that it is a time that we can walk with you. that we can enjoy fellowship with you, not just at the good times, not just when everything is going well, not just when we have the world by the tail, but Lord, whatever evil you bring upon us in this veil of tears, you will turn it to our good. Help us to remember that. Lord, I know that every single one of us in this room at one time or another has experienced a disappointment. Lord, we know that you will never disappoint us, but we know that you will never bring a disappointment into our lives unnecessarily. You will use that to accomplish your purpose in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you that it's not something just tacked on. Thank you that it's an integral part of your character. And you can no more cease being good than you can cease being God. We come to you, Lord, through the mediation of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the rest of Psalm 136. If you still have your Trinity Psalter hymnal, we'll sing stanzas 4 through 6 this time. 136.
Love endures forever. But round the Pharaoh's company, his love endures forever. Who through the desert led his sons, his love endures forever. Who killed great kings, the mighty ones, his love endures forever. King Sion of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, who ruled the Bashanites, his love endures forever. On Israel he bestowed their lands, his love endures forever. His servants own inheritance, his love endures forever. He saw us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And saved us from our foes who hate, his love endures forever. Each creature's food he does supply, his love endures forever. Give thanks to God enthroned on high, his love endures forever.
Let's rise for the benediction, and then we'll sing 564, Now Blessed Be Jehovah God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory God excel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory. God excel, and blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole world let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen.